A very good afternoon, and I greet one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word witness, or to witness, is a very interesting word, because applied in one sense, it is where you bear witness to something. It is emphasizing what you receive, what you have seen. So, for example, if you were driving along the road and you witnessed an accident, you now have borne witness to this particular incident. This is how this word can be used. You bear witness to something. You saw something which happened. But you also notice that this word, to witness, can be used in another sense, where we are now talking about what we give, not so much what we receive. So when we say that we witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, what we mean is that we are now testifying for the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing witness for Him, to speak about Him, to tell about Him. And of course, the two are very, very closely related, because you cannot testify of something that you have not received. You cannot speak of something that you have not seen. You cannot give something that you do not have. And so this afternoon, when we think of witnessing, of course, we are going to later look at the Greek word, because the Greek word now is especially meaningful. It, of course, captures these two ideas, but there's another idea that comes with it. But when we consider this idea of witnessing this afternoon, we are now talking about not just merely testifying like a salesman, or selling something like a salesman. Because you know, some sales people, they themselves may have never experienced or tasted a particular product. You know, sometimes you go to the shopping centers and you see some people being salesmen, and they may be very good at what they do. I understand nowadays also some charity organization, they do not actually go out and, in a sense, promote that organization or seek for donation themselves. They actually employ like a separate company, another company that they are specialized in selling things. And the reason why I realized that was because I met a particular person on the street, and then once he was selling shaver, and then another time he was representing another charity. They said, "I thought you were representing that charity. Why are you selling shaver now?" Then he said that, "Oh, I'm working for this company where we will help other companies, various kinds of companies, to promote whatever product they want. So if it's a shaver, I will help you to sell your shaver. If it's a charity, I will help you to get donations for your charity. And then it may be another product. Maybe one day it's a frying pan. I will help you to sell this frying pan." And so sometimes I like to ask these people a question. You sell, and you speak very well. Some of these salespeople, they are trained in sales. They speak very well. Do you actually use these things yourself? Do you really believe in these things that you are saying? And it may surprise you that some of them do not themselves actually use the product that they are trying to sell. And that's why when we think about witnessing, we are not giving something that we do not have. We are not teaching something or speaking of something that we have not experienced. There are these two sides that we must remember. We have received. We bear witness in that we have borne witness to the truth. We have seen it for ourselves, not with our physical eyes per se, because we were not there 2,000 years ago to witness the Lord Jesus Christ walking on earth, to witness the Lord Jesus Christ raising from the dead, rising from the dead, coming out of the tomb. We do not see these things with our physical eyes, but we are witnesses nonetheless, because of the truthfulness of God's word, because of the power of God's word. With our spiritual eyes, we have seen these things. We know how real the Lord Jesus Christ is. We know He is our Master. He is our Lord. And now we bear witness for Him. Of course, in a mission message or a message for Mission Sunday, we tend to want to emphasize the second aspect of bearing witness too. But you realize that if the first aspect is very real to you, the second aspect comes very naturally. When you have borne witness to something that's so impactful to your life, is there anything that can constrain you and hold you back in wanting to declare this thing that you have witnessed and experienced that's so impactful and has transformed and changed your whole life? And that was what the Lord Jesus Christ now commanded the disciples to do, particularly the 11 apostles, because by this time Judas Iscariot was no longer with them. These 11 apostles who will be commissioned, and then later on the Apostle Paul will be added to them. But as the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned them, He now wanted them to witness, to bear witness, in that to testify, to speak of what they have borne witness to, of what they have received, of what they have learned, and what they have seen and heard. And that was how the book of Acts introduces itself, or begins. The book of Acts, we know, was written by Luke under the guidance of the Apostle Paul. And you notice in the introduction or the opening to this book, he already described his purpose. The reason for writing the book of Acts was this. In verse 1, the Bible says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he had, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now here, the former treatise could be referring to the Gospel of Luke, right? Because Luke also was the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And so the Gospel of Luke recorded the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that the Lord Jesus Christ had done. All that the Lord Jesus Christ had taught. And he showed himself alive. This was his resurrection with many infallible, irrefutable proofs after his sufferings. Luke has recorded these things. And this is in itself a testimony to testify. That's the purpose of the Gospels being written. But now, not only in writing form, because the Gospel of Luke was written, the book of Acts is also recorded and written for us to describe and to show us the birth of the New Testament church. But now, not only in written form, the Bible tells us the Lord Jesus Christ is going to send forth his apostles, his disciples, to speak, to testify, and not only in one particular location, but now throughout the world. And that is where we come to verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And this was the commission which the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciples. Now one thing we have to understand before we make application of this verse, because oftentimes when we come to a verse like this, many tend to go directly into the application, but without understanding first the meaning of this verse. Now, this verse was in fact given specifically to the disciples. It was the commission given to the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Holy Ghost will come upon them and they receive the empowering of the Holy Ghost for a very specific work. And that work will be unfolded through the book of Acts. So in fact, verse 8, you may say, the direct application and the direct fulfillment of it is found through the book of Acts, where you will see, according to the pattern that God has set here, how the gospel will be preached in Jerusalem. There will be through Peter. And then after that, it would expand to Judea. That would be now the whole land of modern-day Israel. When we talk about Judea, we are talking about this strip of land, right? The north to the south of Israel. When we talk about Jerusalem, it's specifically the city of Jerusalem. And so we see how the gospel would spread throughout Judea. And then after that, it would spread to Samaria, now including the Gentiles. Right? So not only just the Jews within Judea, but now even to the Gentiles. and finally to the uttermost part of the earth. And when you study the book of Acts, you see how the gospel was brought to first the regions of Achaia, of course that's Asia, and then Achaia, and Greece, and then finally even to the Rome. That was how the gospel went far. So it began with Jerusalem, Judea, it spread to Asia. By Asia, we are talking about modern-day Turkey and Europe. And then it spread further west to Greece, Achaia, Macedonia, and then finally to Rome. And of course, that was not where it ended. The gospel continued to be preached far and wide throughout the whole world. And so when we read a verse or this verse, we must understand that this commission that was given specifically to the disciples was fulfilled by them. They were in obedience. They obeyed the command and the commission that was entrusted to them. But nevertheless, there are also applications that can be made to us today. Not in the same way, because the gospel has already been preached to the whole world. But we can learn of it in terms of the zeal, in terms of the passion, in terms of the empowering and the enabling, and also that sense of urgency, the sense of duty in wanting to bear witness to this great truth that has been entrusted to us. And in light of that, there are three things. So in light of this understanding, there are three things that we want to look at this afternoon in verse 8. Also in light of the topic of witnessing begins at home. Now the first thing that we see is the power in witnessing. Ye shall receive power. Now this word power, used in different places, can describe different sense. Sometimes this word can be used in the context of even miraculous power. Right? That kind of power that unfolds and that demonstrates itself, that instills and inspires awe. This word power can also describe the strength, the empowering, the encouraging, the enabling of a person in this work. And the Bible tells us that the source of this power comes from God. The Holy Ghost that comes upon us will empower us in witnessing. For the disciples, it will empower them in witnessing. Now, for the disciples specifically, this is where we see there's a direct application to them. Because that power would come in the form of even miracles. James and John, when they saw the man at the gate beautiful, they had that power to heal that lame. I had power in the days of the Apostle Paul to even be bitten by snakes or by a snake and not die. Right? This was the supernatural power that the Lord gave to the disciples specifically to fulfill that command, that commission to preach the gospel. Now for us, it may not be in such a miraculous sense in the same way. But there's still great courage that we can take when we go and witness and evangelize. And that is because we know that when we have been entrusted with this mission, God will empower us and equip us with all that is necessary, all that we need to fulfill His mission and His work. That means when God entrusts us with this mission and the commission, and we'll see in the second point that we have also a commission. When we are entrusted with this commission, God will equip us with all that we need to fulfill. Now, the commission is the same for all of us, to bear witness. Once we have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have borne witness to the truth, in the receiving sense. But now we also must bear witness in the giving sense. And as all of us have been entrusted with this truth, in that we have seen, we have experienced, we have tasted, now we also have to give. But as we give, sometimes there are a lot of obstacles in our minds, or maybe in our hearts. Fears, questions, doubts. Now we must realize that for what the Lord has commissioned us to do, He will also equip, enable, and empower us to fulfill all this work. A very good example can be seen even in Peter himself. Remember how Peter, towards the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, just before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was so timid. And that was what led him to denying the Lord Jesus Christ three times. But on the day of Pentecost, we see a very different Peter. And later on, we continue to see this Peter that has been changed and empowered and encouraged, who will be willing to even go to prison, who will be willing even to appear before the Sanhedrin Council. And that's where this word to bear witness, right, that you see in verse 8, right, ye shall be witnesses. It's very interesting because it has a legal sense, it has a legal connotation, where it talks about a person who testifies in court, bears witness in court. You know, and that was what Peter literally did when he appeared before the Sanhedrin Council. Now, the Sanhedrin Council was the Jewish religious body. It was the governing body of the Jews. It was also regarded as the highest body of authority of the Jews. And Apostle Peter appeared before 70 of them. I do not know whether you have ever appeared in court, but it is actually rather intimidating to appear in court, right? To just appear before a judge. I think it's just the way they set up the whole courtroom, where the judge sits higher up, and then you have the prosecutor, right, and the different members in the court fulfilling different roles. I have only attended as an observer, but I can imagine that if you were to take the witness stand, it's actually quite nerve-wracking. You'll be cross-examined, which is really like an interrogation, right? They will cross-examine you, they will challenge you, they will question you, and these court proceedings can last for hours. They'll tire you out. It's not an easy task to do. But that same Peter, who was once so afraid, who denied the Lord Jesus Christ even before a damsel girl, he stood before the Sanhedrin Council. He declared and preached this wonderful sermon, testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Holy One of Israel, testifying of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, for which he was thrown into prison. But what happened to his fear that frightened Peter? He was changed. He was transformed. He was empowered, encouraged with the feeling of the Holy Ghost that came upon him. He dared to stand now before councils, 70 of them, all against him. He dared to stand before the Jews to preach the truth of God. He was not afraid to be thrown into prison. And we know that at the end of his life, he was even martyred for his faith, killed for his faith. That was Apostle Peter. And this is the courage and the enabling that we all have been promised when we witness and testify to the Lord. Courage is not a character thing. It is not a personality thing. And for many of us, it does not come naturally. Or to even speak to a group of people or to speak to one or two people, it does not come naturally. And it's not something that also just comes by experience. It comes with the feeling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's where we see in the work of the Lord can use even the most unexpected of people to become so courageous and bold in the work of the Lord. Though they may appear in terms of their personality to seem so timid, but yet they can have this kind of conviction of strength. And that's why you must not confuse. You know, that just because a person may seem to be very outspoken or very loud, that this is a courageous person. And that if a person appears very timid or even meek, then most likely this person will not do much for the Lord. Because what we see in Scripture is oftentimes it's not the case. The Lord can use the meek and the lowly to do even powerful things for Him. Despise not the day of small things. And that's where we realize we have the empowering and the enabling to be used of the Lord. Because sometimes when you want to witness, maybe you say that I'm not the most qualified person. Now, I do not know how to start. I do not know where to begin. I'm afraid of this person's response. I remember when I was younger in the youth fellowship, in my previous church, we used to go for tracting evangelism during the youth camp. And yes, as a young boy, as a youth, it's sometimes quite frightening. You think about a lot of things, and then you look at the disposition of a person. You see the face of a person, right? Whether it's street evangelism or door-to-door, you look at the face. And then if this person looks a bit fierce, you now would hesitate in wanting to share with this person. Now, if this person has tattoos, maybe in your mind, I think that maybe we avoid this person. Right? Sometimes that's the way we are. We already come up with certain conclusions or certain assumptions, really judge the response of the person, and then it hinders us. It constrains us, it restricts us. We do not dare, we are afraid of speaking and bringing the truth and the gospel to these people. But when we have the courage of the Lord, knowing that the outcome is of the Lord, our duty is to speak, then the Lord can use us according to the gift that God has given to us, but according to also the willingness. I do not want to overemphasize the willingness without the gift. Because if you are very willing but you do not have the gift, it is true, sometimes you may hurt people. But what is clear is that as far as evangelism on a personal level is concerned, all of us who have witnessed Christ, His gospel, His truth, His salvation, where we have experienced it, we already have the ability to testify of it. Whether you have the gift now to speak to a group or now to a congregation, that is different, that is a calling for that. But on a personal level, to testify at home, all of us can do so. And do not underestimate. We're actually going now to the third point. I mean, I'm in a sense crossing into the third point because this is a third thought that we are looking at. The scope. But do not underestimate even how the Lord can use you with your little voice, you might think. And the Lord can empower it and use it in such a powerful way beyond what you think. That even though it may seem that you have reached a small sphere, a little scope, the Lord can bring forth fruits in most unexpected of ways. When you receive the empowering of the Lord, all our duty is to speak, to bear witness, and we leave the outcome unto the Lord. We will now await patiently by faith, seeing how the Lord will take what we have spoken, what we have borne witness to, and how the Lord will bring forth fruits, because the Lord is the one who gives the increase. And that is where when we recognize and understand the power that has been given to us, it takes away so much of our fears, isn't it? I think sometimes there's a misunderstanding where we rely too much on our own power, on our own eloquence, on our own experience, where we think that we are the one who must bring out about this outcome. Right? That we are the ones who must somehow produce a certain result or produce a certain response. But we must recognize that in witnessing, there is a duty and responsibility entrusted to us, but it is the Lord who gives the increase. And the Lord will empower, enable, He will encourage, and He will strengthen. And that brings us to the second thought. Because in verse 8, the Bible says, "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And the second thing we see here is now the commission. And when we talk about commission, we're also talking about the authority. You have been entrusted with this commission, but you have also been given this authority. Ye shall be witnesses. Right? The Holy Ghost that comes upon us, that empowers us, also now gives us this commission and this authority. First of all, the commissioning was from Christ directly, but the Holy Ghost is the one that accompanies us. Now, again, when we look at this verse, we recognize that the commission was given specifically first and foremost to the disciples. But even from the disciples, they are to pass it on. They are to entrust that same truth. The things that thou hast learned of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who may teach others also. So that commission continues on. It's for the church of God. Right? And by church, we are talking about the people of God. To fulfill this commission, it was given first directly to the apostles. And then as the apostles pass it on, that commission continues on with God's people. And so it continues on with us. Ye shall be witnesses. And this is where we want to look at this word witnesses now more closely. Because this word witness, the Greek word, means to martyr or to be a martyr. When we talk about a witness, the word actually properly means to be a martyr. Now, a martyr is someone who willingly suffers death for the sake of his faith. Right? He would willingly bear even death because of his faith. Now, how does this idea of being willing to suffer death ties in with bearing witness? Right, such that now this word, which is in Greek, martyr, is translated as a witness. Right? How did these two thoughts come together? Because the word here in Greek literally describes a martyr. Right? A martyr is someone who willingly suffers death because of what he believes in, because of his faith. That's a martyr. So why is it that a martyr is also a witness? And a witness may be described as a person who is a martyr. Why? And that's because it's the strength of that testimony. The idea is that a martyr is someone who bears witness to something and he's so convicted by it. He stands by his testimony that's willing even to die for it. That means if you imagine in the courtroom, right now a person says, I saw this thing happen. I am a witness now to this thing. I bear witness to this event of this thing that unfolded. And then if this person is asked, how strongly do you believe in your witness or in what you have witnessed? How sure are you of your testimony? And the person says, I'm so sure of this testimony, I'm so convicted by what I've seen, I'm willing to stand by it even unto death. That's the idea. That means he's so sure and so convicted by what he sees, by what he has seen, by what he has borne witness to, that he's willing and ready even to die for it. Now this means therefore that this thing that he has borne witness to is something that is very personal. It's something that is very real. It's something that has impacted him and has changed him and transformed him. You know, we may bear witness to many things, and sometimes people may even testify of certain things. But sometimes nowadays, this word to witness or to testify for something, you know, has lost really the weight of its meaning. Like people talk about giving a testimonial of something, right? They buy a particular product, they use a particular product, and then they say, oh, this is my testimony of that product. Sometimes it doesn't really capture the full meaning of that word. I mean, it's more of a review, right? I don't like it when websites use a testimony. It's more of a review of that product. Okay? Yeah, reviewing a product, and I think that's quite good. I mean, yes, in how it is used today, yes, they use it as a testimony, but it loses the strength of that word. Because maybe for some of them, the health product, right, they use it and then they really lose weight. They really think that their lives are transformed. And that's why they say that this is my testimony of this product. It's really so transformative. But are you willing to die for it? Sometimes you want to ask them, are you willing to die for it? You know, like they say that, oh, it's proven by science. You know, this health product is all these things. It's all the ingredients are very safe, organic and all these things. Are you willing to die for it? Well, sadly, there are some who promote this health product, you know, and and they do not verify the ingredients, they actually do not really know what are the ingredients inside, they actually suffer for it. Right? It came out in the news where there are some health products where they get like liver issues because of it. Sadly. So sometimes they speak without really knowing what they are talking about. Now when we really talk about we bear witness, ye shall be witnesses. When you testify of this thing, it is something that's so real to you. You are so convicted of it. You are so sure of it. You are convicted of the truth of it. You are convicted of the meaning of it, the power of it. You have experienced it. But now, you would die for it. You have no life without this truth. Means anything apart from this truth. And here we are talking specifically of the truth of the gospel. The truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of His death on the cross. Now you cannot imagine your life, living a kind of life, or any life, without the truth of the gospel. That is what it means to be witnesses. You are ready even to be a martyr for your faith. There's the aspect now of what you have received, and because of what you have received, you are so convicted by it, you would testify of it. And that's why you realize, when we look at this theme, witnessing begins at home. When you are so convicted of something, you are so sure of something, it's, you have experienced the power of it, the meaning of it, really, the second part, the second aspect of witnessing comes naturally. And this is one thing that's very encouraging, especially with regard to children. Because I've heard a few testimonies of how, through some VBS, where the family is not Christian, and then they send their children to this VBS for whatever reasons, maybe because of a friend, no, they actually send their children to the VBS. And the children have this kind of courage, and the children have this kind of childlike faith, where without that inhibition, they would just want to go back and tell their parents what they have heard, what they have believed in, what has now changed their life. Isn't it so meaningful and encouraging that children can do that? Now I've heard actually examples of even other things, sometimes not even of unbelieving families, even believing families, where children actually go back, they learn certain things on Sunday school. One particular incident was about the Sabbath day. Right? They actually learned some things in the Sunday school. And then after that, they learn about how to keep the Sabbath day holy. And they go home and then actually tell the parents, you know, you are disobeying what God's word says. Right? This is what God's word says. This is what we learn in Sunday school, in junior worship. This is what God's word says. Why you are doing that? Of course, we have to teach the children that you still have to tell your parents politely. Right? You still have to honor your parents. And some of these parents, they share, you know, that this was what they experienced. And it's very wonderful in a way because of how these children, with that childlike faith, they really believe God's word, God's truth. And they are not afraid. They just, what they learn, they so readily go back and share. Of course, sometimes we have to teach them. You have to be respectful, you have to be polite, you know, don't be so curt. But yet, at the same time, we do not want them to become like us. So timid. Maybe we weigh our words so carefully. We have to calculate so much, think through very carefully first, find the right time, find the right words to speak. But then when is the right time? What are the words to speak? And you wait and you wait and you wait, and then you wait for months and even years. But when you receive something that is really so impactful, that you are willing even to die for it, and that you cannot imagine your life without it, won't you want to naturally speak of it, tell of it? I mean, there are things that people witness too in history. Like, for example, some may have witnessed the independence of Singapore. Or some may have witnessed other events in history. Oh, maybe when Joseph Schooling won the gold medal. And some, they are very passionate of this. They want to tell their children, they want to tell their grandchildren, they want to tell people what they have witnessed. Especially when they witness it for themselves. Not they hear it through a third party, but they witness it for themselves. They now want to tell it so readily. Then how much more the gospel? Because the gospel is a personal, very real experience. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ lived 2,000 years ago. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ died and He rose from the grave 2,000 years ago. But what He has done that has been recorded for us in Scripture, the truth of it, the power of the gospel, is as real today as it was 2,000 years ago. And when we believe in the gospel today, and when we receive that salvation from the Lord today, the transformation, the new nature, the sins forgiven, the love of God, this is a very real and present experience. We are not just talking about recounting of history. We are talking about a very real reality in the present. And that's what we need to speak of. That is the commission that you have been entrusted with. Christ has not commissioned you to witness or to bear witness of something that you do not have or that you have not experienced. You are to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, unto me. You have seen Him, you have walked with Him, you have heard His voice, now you testify of Him. Speak of His love, speak of His goodness. Because there are so many who still have not heard. And then this brings us to the third thought, to look at the scope of our witnessing. Witnessing begins at home. Now, immediately we want to state that it doesn't end at home. Witnessing begins at home, but it doesn't end at home. We do not want to overemphasize the home part. I understand why we want to think about the home part, because we also do not want to romanticize missions. On the one hand, there are some who think that you are not really doing real evangelism if you do not go abroad. Right? You are not really doing real missions if you do not go to a third world country and speak a foreign language. Right? There are some who wrongly think about missions and evangelism and witnessing in that manner. Right? That if I don't go far away, far abroad, then maybe there's something in my spiritual life that is still incomplete. They maybe think of it somewhat like a pilgrimage. So that if I don't do missions, I'm not serving as fervently. I'm not serving as actively. That's not true. And we should not have that wrong idea. But we also must not swing to the other extreme, where we say that I'm so inward looking. Right? I'm just only thinking about missions at home. That should not be the case. Witnessing begins at home, but it doesn't end at home. The Bible doesn't just say, "Ye shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem." Now, and even in Jerusalem, you notice that the scope and the sphere was already big. Of course, in this specific application here, the Bible is talking about how the gospel will be brought forth. Right? The method or the process through which the gospel will be preached throughout the whole world. That was specifically for them. How we often apply it to us today is that, yes, we should reach the people in our sphere, the people closest to us, our loved ones, our relatives, our friends, the people that we interact with. And it's true. Sometimes we look for opportunities to preach the gospel, but we neglect the opportunity that God has already presented to us. In the people around us, in our loved ones, in our friends. Could it be that sometimes we may be looking for new opportunities because simply we still aren't able to overcome our fear? Personal evangelism at times may be the hardest because the people that we witness to, they know us. That could be one reason. They know us very well. They know our lives. They know our conduct. They know how we talk. They have interacted so much with us. And we may be afraid that if we live an inconsistent life, they can see through that inconsistency. And that's why, sadly, at times we hear how people say that, you know, my son is a Christian, and because my son is a Christian, I do not want to be a Christian. Or that they say, my father is a Christian, and because my father is a Christian, I do not want to be a Christian. That Christian presence has become more of a hindrance rather than a help unto salvation. That ought not to be the case, because the Bible says actually with a Christian father or Christian mother, the Christian parents, it is a covenant home. There's a special blessing in the home because of the parents, where the children are sanctified for the parents' sake. Now that verse doesn't apply the other way around, right? Parents are not sanctified because of the children's sake. So that doesn't apply directly, but to have the presence of a Christian at home, even let's say the children are Christians, when they testify of the Lord, when they speak of God's truth, it will also impact the parents. It ought to be that case. It should not be that to have a Christian becomes a hindrance at home. And something is seriously wrong. And of course, when we look at our lives, witnessing begins at home, where our presence at home ought to now be that light of the gospel. It ought to be the entrance to the gospel, where now the people around us, they can see our lives, they can look at our testimony, they can look at our behavior, our conduct, where in the past, maybe they saw our past, who we were. They saw our immaturity, or they saw us even in our unbelieving state when we were unbelievers. And how that wonderful transformation has changed us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it must cause them to want to ask, what is it that you have? What has changed you? What has transformed you? I also want what you have. And that comes back to the second thought. That can only be the case when your witness is so real, is so genuine, is so true. It's not an act, it's not a show. You are fully convicted of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because you have believed in it. Witnessing begins at home, where the people closest to you, who knows you, when they look at your life and your testimony should never be a hindrance to salvation unto them. I mean, if they may not want to believe because of their own unbelief or because of their own excuses, that's a different thing. But don't allow them to use you as an excuse for not wanting to believe. Where they say that this person, he's a Christian, but he behaves in this manner. If Christian behaves in this manner, then I'm better off not being a Christian. Don't allow anyone to use you and your testimony as an excuse for their unbelief. But while witnessing begins at home, it doesn't end at home. Right? You must evangelize on a personal level to the people around you, to the people whom God has put into your life. Right? Don't seek for other opportunities if God has already given the opportunity to evangelism already in front of you. But yet, at the same time, we know that it doesn't end at home. Corresponding to the gifts, according to the measure of faith, and the spiritual gifts that God has given to us, we also must evangelize and witness beyond our home. Right? On an individual, personal level, that applies to our home, our family. Right? Beyond our home. To people that we meet in the streets, to strangers. That can be through door-to-door evangelism, that can be through street evangelism, that can be through taking a taxi, and then when we engage in a conversation with the taxi driver, and then there's an opportunity to share, we can give a tract. It can extend to even the someone who is in the hawker center, or someone beyond the home. There must be this desire also with every opportunity the Lord gives to us to want to share the truth of the gospel to them. I don't know about you, but I have experienced before where taxi drivers try to sell me things. So you are driving taxi, but you're also selling this thing. And he was at the time selling a weight loss product. I don't know why he wants to sell me weight loss product, but so he started talking about this weight loss product. I can't remember the brand, and if I remember, I won't mention the brand, but he was talking about all these pros and cons. So I guess that, you know, he's actually taking every opportunity to sell to his passengers. And if you think about it, he's quite smart, right? Because he's driving how many hours a day? How many passengers he picks up? Right? And the passengers, they are stuck with him. All right? They cannot say, "Uncle, can you please just let me off here? I'm tired of you talking," right? So they are just basically stuck with him. And actually he does it in a very friendly manner. He's not very pushy or all these things. I think he has like maybe practiced or trained very well. He takes every opportunity. Then how about us? If that uncle can take such an opportunity in driving to share with his passengers, shouldn't we actually also be even more earnest and zealous in wanting to take any opportunity and find any opportunity to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, even with strangers we meet? Witnessing begins at home, but it should not end at home. And of course, if the Lord gives you opportunity, again, according to the measure of faith and according to the gift that you have to go to missions, if the Lord gives you that calling and the desire, it can be short-term missions. I believe short-term missions also requires a calling. Because you go there and you teach. There are some teaching responsibility. Even teaching children is still a teaching responsibility. For some may go as an observer, or God, some may go with their gifts to help in other areas. Okay, to serve in other areas. To be a helper. That's also a gift. According to your measure of faith, you go and you help. And that is for the extension of the Lord's kingdom. Witnessing begins at home. But once you have that flame that's ignited in you, you realize that this flame cannot be contained. You want to go far and wide. Whether it be your family, whether it be a stranger, you just want to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ because of this flame that is burning in your heart. When we look at witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, both in the past and the present, there are so many encouraging testimonies and examples. And it all begins with what they have borne witness to, what they have seen, what they have heard, what they have believed in and received. And when this truth that they have believed in and received is so real to them, they are so fully convicted of it, it has transformed their life. Nothing can contain this truth. It overflows where they will want to speak of the love of Christ to the whole world. Witnessing begins at home, but do not let it end at home. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our loving Father in heaven, indeed, it is so wonderful to think upon how we have received the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this wonderful news of salvation, of how we are now free from the bondage of sin, how we have been set free from damnation, and now we have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or how we thank Thee for our risen Lord, how He has conquered the grave, how He has conquered sin and hell, and how in the Lord Jesus Christ we have an eternal hope and eternal life. And believing in this truth has transformed and changed our lives. That we are now no longer sinners, but we are sinners saved by grace, where we are now Thy sons and Thy daughters. And O Father, with the gospel that we have received, may Thou give us a burden for souls. For there are so many who are still outside Thy kingdom. And as Thou gives to us the opportunity, may Thou move our hearts to want to go forth to preach the gospel even to the whole world. As today we know that Thou hast also given to us that commission, the same commission, so within our homes, to our family, to our closest friends, to the people we know, may Thou help us to be witnesses. And help us to be witnesses also to the strangers that we may meet, where every opportunity that we find, we will also take it to share the good news of salvation. And even to the regions beyond, for the many who have not heard, as Thou givest to us the gift and the means, may Thou also use us to bring Thy gospel far and wide. Oh, how we thank Thee for this privilege to serve Thee, that thou hast commissioned and left us here on earth and sent us into this world to be witnesses for thee. So use us and help us, O Lord, we pray. We thank thee that this afternoon we can remember Mission Sunday and reconsecrate ourselves even in thy service. May thou bless the rest of this worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.